All right, have a seat. I'm glad you guys are here. Well, good job, 11 o'clock, packing out the room. I think that this is the largest single-hour crowd we've ever had. I counted 93 at the max. So good job, 11. I'm glad you guys are here. What an exciting day. This is Parent Day, so welcome parents, students, adult leaders alike. Whether you're in the room or online, you know that we record video and audio of our sermons now in Bowling Point. So you can go to lifespringchurch.com. You can go to iTunes and watch and listen to those. Parents catch up with what the students are learning. That's a great thing to do. It is Love Life. This is week two, and in 2 weeks, we are going to be answering some questions as part of this series. So we're putting this out here because we want to hear from you. Your questions on love, dating, sex, romance, what you want to know from a godly perspective, from a biblical perspective, what are some questions that are from your world? All right, we're going to be looking at those, preparing answers along with some other adults, and be chatting about those answers in 2 weeks. So next week is the last chance for you to text those in. Here's how you do it. Text to 86677, and then 4G students has to be the start of your message, and then whatever else you want after that, your question goes right after 4G students, okay? And that will tag it and send it to our account. Those are anonymous. We just want to hear from you so that we can answer real-life questions in 2 weeks. That's going to happen. So this is week two of Love Life. Last week, Eric just nailed a message on friendship and the importance of being a good, godly friend now and focusing on that in your life. And now we're talking about dating, entering into a romantic relationship with someone, what that looks like. What does the Bible have to say about when that is appropriate and right? So isn't, will you go out with me? Isn't that the best and most terrifying phrase ever? Like, that is so good to hear, but so, I remember, it was like fourth grade, the first time I ever asked a girl if she would go out with me. That was the most terrifying moment of my life. You know what that's like, you've been there. So let's talk about that a little bit. Dating, you know, bad things can start happening when you date. So let me, just FYI, maybe you're not there yet, but down the road, here are 10 bad things that you don't want to hear on a date, okay? These aren't necessarily good signs of good things to come. Do you care if my grandma comes along? My wife and I's first date, she brought her sister along. And, you know, that worked out all right, so you never know. How about this one? Are you sure that you should be having dessert? Ooh. Not a good sign there. Here we go. Can I lick you? What? He's pretty confident about that, I guess. He's ready to go. I pride myself on my ability with keeping up with the Kardashians. Yeah. Guys, you want to run from that. All right, here we go. Next, I'm sorry, I'm not hungry. I filled up on pig's blood before the date. What? He's not sure. Why are all these pictures are toasting? Yay. Hey, let's talk Elvish on this date. Yeah, a few of you know some Elvish. She's pretty excited. How about this? I sleep in a casket. She thinks that's hilarious, I guess. I don't know, maybe it's a match. If anyone asks, I was with you last night. Okay? The stock photos are the best part for me. They're just funny. Smell this. A bowling ball. Yeah, if normally my general rule is if someone hands me something and says, smell this, especially teenagers, I normally just don't. That's a pretty good rule. Here's the last one. I like cats. Do you like cats? Because I like cats. Do you like cats? He's not too sure about that one. That's good. All right, poll time. How many of you are married? Yay, mostly the parents in the room. Hopefully all the parents in the room. How many of you are not married? All of the students, good. All right, how about this one? How many of you want to be married sometime in your life? Maybe not all of you, but I would say most of you have a desire to get married someday. So the question is, how do you find the person you're going to marry? Well, the world will say, well, you date around, right? You go out with lots of different people, and you see what's right. And maybe, but is there a better option than that, especially now as a teenager? Let's look at what God has to say, because, you know, being a Christian is all about God's ways and thoughts becoming our ways and thoughts, right? So we don't need to just do whatever the world says. We need to figure out what God wants for us and make his ways and thoughts our ways and thoughts when it comes to our love life. But dating has gotten kind of messed up. Dating's messy. The world has really screwed it up, entering a romantic relationship. And there's all sorts of thoughts on dating. So let's try to boil it down here and just to show you some thoughts on dating, why don't you take a look at these teenagers from this video just to hear the gamut of thoughts when teenagers think about dating. Are you ready? Here we go. So lots of different thoughts from it's a social nightmare all the way to, hey, it makes you happy. If you like someone, just go for it. And, you know, that was a youth group. Those are Christian teenagers from a youth group. So that's not just the world's perspective. That's your perspective. But I don't know if that describes godly relationships. Let's compare it to what God says. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Solomon 2:7. Promise me, O woman, not to awaken love until the time is right. Proverbs 19:2. Desire without knowledge is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Matthew 6:33. Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and then he will give you everything you need. That doesn't really describe dating in today's world, does it? But that's what God says. Those are general principles for living a godly, pure life. Not just as a teenager, but for all of us in the room. In fact, you don't see anything like dating in the Bible, really. You see marriage and betrothal, like engagement. You see two people heading towards marriage, seeking God together in that relationship. But the idea of what we think of dating now, that's not in the Bible anywhere. Just hooking up because it feels right and you like the person at the time. So, what's the answer? Well, first of all, let me tell you where I'm coming from. I think dating has gotten messed up, and it can be a dangerous and unhealthy thing because it puts you in a position to feel the intimacy before the commitment, and that's opposite of God's design. So it involves romantic talk and holding hands and kissing and making out like rabbits and even sex and dating. I think you put yourself in a position that you can flip God's design and get it backwards, where intimacy comes before commitment and not commitment coming before intimacy. So here's the big idea for today. How do we get it right? Seeking purity and patience now will lead you to God's purpose later. It's purity and patience now and God's purpose later. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. So it's living righteously. It's being pure. It's enjoying the companionship and commitment. It's all, that comes first. So dating really can be dangerous, treacherous ground to try to navigate. And let me tell you, I didn't navigate it well. And most of the adults in here could raise their hand and say, I didn't do it well, and I have regrets, and I messed it up, and I wish I could go back and change it. And that's why we're doing the series, because we don't want you to have those same regrets. So think of it this way. Imagine I was flying in a giant 500-passenger plane, and the pilot calls me up to the cockpit and says, Ryan, there's an emergency. I've got to get out of here. You're going to have to take control. And he sets me down in the cockpit, and this is what I see, and I don't know what any of those dials and knobs are. Who would want to be on that plane right now? No one. You really don't trust me? Wow. That hurts. I wouldn't want to be there either. I don't blame you, because I am not trained or prepared to fly that plane. In 60 seconds, we'd be in the middle of the ocean. Okay. Now, who's a boxing UFC fans? Anybody in here? Let's think of another illustration. So you got Manny Pacquiao and Floyd Mayweather's boxing fight coming up here in a couple weeks. So imagine Manny Pacquiao calls me up. You know, we're really tight, so he would call me up if he's in need of something. So he's broken his arm, and he says, Ryan, you got to step in and fight for me, man. I can't do this fight, and we can't let all these fans down. So you got to fight Floyd Mayweather, 47-0 against professional boxers. What would happen if I stepped in the ring against Floyd Mayweather? Would it be a better outcome than the airplane crash? Probably not. I would look about like this. Take a look at this video. So if you're watching the clock didn't even start until the first punch was thrown. So that was a 0-second KO. And I don't know if I would last that long against Floyd Mayweather. Because you know why? I'm not trained or prepared to be a professional boxer. And that's true across the board. Anything you want to be good at. You want to be a good athlete. You want to be a good doctor. You want to be a good architect, engineer, student, son, daughter, Christ follower. Whatever you want to be good at, it takes training and preparation. You can't gain anything worthwhile in life without putting in the time and the effort. And we look across our life and we understand that principle, and we're willing to put in the training and the preparation in order to be successful long term. You're going to school now, and then maybe some of you are going to go to college, and you're studying and learning because you want to be something when you grow up. And we understand that in every area of our life. Why don't we put that into practice in the area of romance and our love life? We just want to jump right in. We're not willing to put in the time or the effort, the training, the preparation, the learning, the growing in order to be successful long term. And the reason we just want to jump in and feel like it's not going to hurt us is because we've been lied to. Let's face it. We've been lied to. The movies lie to you. The world has lied to you. Your friends have lied to you. I was lied to as a teenager with this distorted perfection of love. But that's not the truth of Scripture. God presents a much different picture. It's the picture that understands that God designed romance. God designed love and sex and marriage. And it's all about Him. It's all for the purpose of a lifelong covenant marriage. So dating can't fulfill God's purpose unless you're actually in a position financially, spiritually, physically, maturity-wise, emotionally, to get married. So, with that as the groundwork, and let me remind you of the big idea. In the meantime, guys, I beg you, practice patience and purity. That's going to get you to where you want to go. That's going to get you to where God wants you to go. That involves being friends with people, discussing beliefs and ideas and your future plans, knowing people, getting to know the families and knowing parents of your friends and people that you like, praying like crazy privately for God's will. And it all boils down to this, which is just rephrasing the big idea. Purity now paves the way for intimacy later. I remember I heard that like 4 years ago, and oh my gosh, I wish I would have heard that and let that sink in as a teenager. Guys, if you want an intimate, passionate, on fire, amazing marriage one day, purity now is what's going to pave the path for you to get there. So now, with all that said, that's a huge foundation, a huge introduction, but I think it was necessary for where I'm going with this. Genesis 24, let's look at God's word for with the most romantic, amazing love story I think of the Bible. This puts Hollywood movies to shame, like Nicholas Sparks. Oh my gosh, he's got nothing on Isaac and Rebekah, okay? Let's read Genesis chapter 24 and hear the story of Isaac and Rebekah. Beginning in verse 1. And what we're going to see here is that before Isaac and Rebekah even meet each other, four things happen in their lives and in the lives of the people around them that I think are essential. And these four things I think have to happen in your lives before you're even ready to jump into that relationship. Four things. Here we go. Verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. So Abraham is Isaac's dad. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh." It's kind of an awkward start to a conversation, isn't it? Like, you did that in the Old Testament. It's kind of like a handshake, but kind of like a making a vow with someone. So it's like a pinky swear of the Old Testament. But that, aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? Like you walk into Boiling Point. Hey, how's it going? How you doing today? Welcome. You don't want to be a part of that. So that's what the Old Testament, that's kind of the custom here. So it was normal. He was getting ready to make a vow, okay, make a promise. "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac there." The servant said to him, "Well, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to the land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Four things. Here's the first one that has to happen before you can even jump in. Number one, compromise can't be a consideration. Compromise is not a consideration when entering into a romantic relationship. Abraham and Isaac, especially Abraham here, they're unwilling to compromise for a wife for Isaac. Even though they were living in Canaan, this pagan place, they wanted a wife from their home country, from their own people. They wanted a godly wife. He was unwilling to compromise in a non-believer, a non-Jew, for Isaac. The Bible says we shouldn't do that either. We shouldn't be unequally yoked. It's not a racial thing, it's a spiritual thing. Believers have no business entering a romantic relationship with a non-believer. It's dangerous. You can't compromise your belief, your values, or your goals for that. So if you want to get married someday, just remember this. Never settle. Never settle for less than God's best for you. You need to be with that person out of conviction, not compromise. You're convicted that this is God's desire for me. It can be no other way. Not, I like them, but you're just kind of compromising, kind of skirting around what you know you should be doing. It's conviction, not compromise. So surround yourself with people that are going to help you do that, help you fight for your purity. If you like someone right now, if you're actually going out with someone right now and they aren't fighting for your purity, that's dangerous. Think about this. If they're not fighting for your purity now, they won't fight for your purity later. If they're not fighting for your purity now, there's no way they're going to fight for it later. Dump that person, man. Get rid of them. God doesn't want you around that person that's going to be leading you to compromise when your job is to not compromise, but to fight for purity. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few." So don't go down that wide path of compromise that the world is taking you. Everyone's doing it, and it's easy, but guess where it leads? The Bible says destruction. Instead, go down the narrow path. It's really, really hard, but it's good. It leads to life. Nothing ever good comes from the wide path, the path that everyone is taking that takes you away from where God wants. Nothing ever good comes from a guy and a girl sitting on a couch watching a movie late at night by themselves. There's no good that comes from that situation. All it leads to is compromise. You never end that movie with a talk about the cinematography of the film and how it mirrors the goodness of God's creation in our world, and let us pray. That never happens at the end of that movie with your girlfriend on the couch. I'm just telling you. So don't put yourself in the situation that's going to make you compromise. Hold conviction. So what works? Be in public. Be with groups of people. Surround yourself with lots of people that are godly, that are going to look up for you and stick up for you and help you do that. Fight for your purity. Fight for your conviction. Song of Solomon says not to put yourself in a position that will arouse love before its time. It's pretty wise. Don't put yourself in a place where lust is going to be tempting you to compromise. And you know those places, and you know those people, you know those times. Don't do it. If you're there, run from it. Compromise can't be consideration. Let's keep going to verse 12. So the servant goes to the Mesopotamia where they're from, and he sits down at this well. It's the time where the young women of the city are about to come out and draw water for the day. So he's like positioned himself in the prime location to see all the eligible, you know, bachelorettes of the city. And this is what he does as he's waiting for this to take place. In verse 12, he begins to pray. So the servant says, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar and that I may drink,' and then who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." So compromise can't be consideration. But then number two, what has to be going on right now in your life is that God is being desperately sought. God is desperately being sought in a life of someone that wants to head towards marriage one day and a beautiful one. I know Abraham and Isaac were desperately seeking God. These were men of God, and they were leading their servant to do the same thing. So they had people praying for them. The servant prayed specifically for them and sought God on their behalf. And it's not laying down a list of 143 things that you want in a future spouse. Our job is not to help God out, but to seek God out. So are you seeking God out right now? God must be desperately sought out in your life. The servant saying, God, I need you to make this crystal clear. I need you to make this so clear that I can't miss it. I'm going to wait on you. I'm trusting that you're going to pull through. And when it happens, don't let me miss it. I'm just going to wait for what you want. And what a prayer, guys. That's the prayer you should be praying every day. God, I'm going to trust and just wait on your timing. And when you bring the person that is right for me, make it so clear that I can't miss it. But until then, I'm just going to wait and be patient, practice purity. So seek God out. That's what it looks like to desperately seek God out in your love life. Psalms 105:4 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. That's our job. To seek him more than we're seeking the world. To seek him more than you're seeking love. To seek him more than you're seeking that boy or girl that you may like. To seek God more than you're seeking romance or affection or attention or flirtation. Are you seeking God like that? That's the question for purity. Here it is. Question for purity shouldn't be how far can I go, but rather how close can I get to Jesus? Desperately seek him out. That's flipping the script. That's putting commitment before intimacy. That's God's design. So let's continue the story in verse 26. So the servant asks Rebecca, here comes Rebecca to the well. The servant asks her, can you give me a drink of water? And she responds exactly like he prayed. Yes, I will give you a drink of water. Let me water your camels as well. And he's like, yes, God, you pulled through. You came through. This must be a sign from you. Thank you. And then in verse 26, look what happens right after this little encounter. Verse 26, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. And as for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. So compromise can't be consideration. You got to desperately seek God out. And then here's what happens. In the middle of the process, in the middle of the journey, immerse yourself in worship. The journey is immersed in worship. The first thing the servant did was bow down and worship God for how he's answering and how he's listening to his prayer. So what happens a lot of times, we get so caught up in the emotions of romance that we get going so fast and we forget about Jesus and we start focusing on our feelings and our emotion and that person and not really immersing ourselves in worshiping the Lord and Savior of the world. So sometimes we have to slow down and stop. And in skiing, you know how they teach beginners to stop? It's called the snow plow. Has anyone ever done this? Where you put your skis in a V and slow yourself down. I've never snow skied, so I've never tried this, but I found a website that had 5 instructions for how to use the snow plow to stop. And listen, it's such a good parallel for us in our sexual purity when we think we're getting out of control and it's getting a little too fast, whether it's actually physical or mental or whatever. Listen to how we should stop using the snow plow in skiing. Number one, have your weight evenly distributed between your skis. That's the most important thing. You got to have a solid foundation in Christ. You have to be standing on level, firm ground in your faith in Jesus. Don't get pulled one way or the other by the world. Hold firm in your foundation. Number two, as you're slowing down, the snow may hit against your skis and cause you to wobble. This is okay. Keep a rigid V-shape and the wobbles will correct themselves. So the world's going to throw all sorts of stuff at you. Temptation's going to come from the left and the right. It's going to try to knock you off course. It's going to try to make you fall down, but that's normal. It's okay. Hold your ground. Keep going forward, and eventually God's going to correct yourself, and you're going to be stronger. Number three, make sure you aren't going too fast. It's common sense, right? But when it comes to our love life, sometimes we forget it. If you're in a relationship and you can tell it's beginning to get going faster than you thought, it's going a little farther than you had hoped, better slow down. Maybe you need to abandon ship. Sometimes it's better to crash earlier, because the faster you get going, the crash at the bottom of the hill is going to be that much worse. Man, I don't want that for you guys. Number four, be patient. A snowplow is a relatively slow maneuver, and the changes you make won't have an instant effect. For the sake of purity, don't give up. You go out of this room, and you're going to hopefully start fighting for your purity, and the little changes you make in your life, maybe the big changes you make in your life, may not feel like they have an instant effect because you're still bombarded with temptation, and you don't feel like you're making any ground, but hold the course. Stay your position. Eventually it will. Purity now paves the way for intimacy later. And then number five, once you're ready to stop, spread your skis wider and dig in deeper to get ready for the resistance. If you know you've been headed down this wide path or you've really messed it up in the past, God has forgiven you of that. And your job now is to widen your stance, get ready for the fight, because it's coming. When you decide, I'm getting off this road and I'm going on your road, God, that's when it's going to get the most difficult. Be ready for the resistance. But this is what happens so often. We get swept up in our emotions, but before we know it, we've done all sorts of things and we're thinking, oh my gosh, how did I get here? I got so caught up in that person. I got so caught up in this relationship and I forgot all about Jesus. I haven't been worshiping him the way I should. And then that's who we become. But here's what I want you to know, that you can't allow yourself to be identified by who you're dating, who you like, who you want to go out with. Only identify yourself by who you are in Christ. Immerse yourself in worshiping him instead of worshiping love. You know that I just read this yesterday, that the pleasure center in the brain has an area that when you're with someone that you feel a romantic connection with and you love that person or you like that person, that the brain actually releases dopamine into your body. And that's what produces that euphoric puppy love feeling when you're with that person. So it's actually your body dumping copious amounts of drugs through your system is what's going on in that moment. So when you say I love you to that really special, cute person, you're actually stoned. So just keep that in mind. All right, that's just something to keep in mind. So try to balance out, you know, reality there. Don't identify with those feelings, because those feelings are going to lie to you. But Christ will never lie to you. Immerse yourself in worship. Because two people coming together romantically is not at all about those two people. It's about God. So make him the center. Okay, let's continue with our last point here. Verse 49. So let's catch up. Rebecca takes the servant back to her mother and father, and she relays, there's this long discourse of basically them saying just exactly what happened. So you read the whole story again. So we won't read that, but they get to the mother and father. She tells them everything that just happened. She believes it's from God, and the servant is explaining to them what happened as well and who Abraham and who Isaac is and why he's there. And after this long story, in verse 49, the servant says, "Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." And then Rebekah's parents, Laban and Bethuel, answered and said, "This thing has come from the Lord. We can't speak to you, bad or good." So they're saying, "Man, we recognize that this is from God. We recognize that you were sent by him, and that God led Rebekah to you. There's no way we can deny that. We approve. This is from God." So here's the fourth thing that we have to do. You have to make sure others affirm your decision. Others affirm your direction. Others affirm your relationship. The first thing Rebecca did was go back to her parents and say, "Mom, Dad, you've raised me up. You've instilled these values in me. I've been waiting for the right man to come along. And I haven't even met, what's his name? Oh, Isaac. I haven't even met Isaac yet. But I believe that this is from God. What do you think, Mom and Dad?" And they said, "Yeah, I think so." So we need that. We need those people in our life. And this probably doesn't mean your best friend at school. This probably means your parents. This probably means your pastor. This probably means other adults, your life group leader, other married people that are godly, that are seeking out God, that aren't compromising, that are immersing themselves in worship. get their opinion on the person you like or the relationship that you're thinking about heading into. Proverbs 24:6 says, "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory." You want to wage your war against sexual immorality and be pure and be patient and finish that war victorious? The Bible says you got to have a lot of people around you. You've got to have a lot of people around you to help you get there. And then in Proverbs 11:14 it says, "Where there is no guidance, a people will fall, but in abundance of counselors there is safety." Man, I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to get hurt. Like so many of us adults could tell you story after story of getting hurt and getting wounded and how that wound goes into our marriage as you get older. I want the best for you. I want what God wants for you. So who do you have in your life that's going to do that? What we do on Sunday morning and what you hear on Sunday morning in here, it's not enough. It's not going to cut it if that's all you have. Who's pointing you towards God? Who's helping you, helping keep you in check in your sexual purity, in your love life, in your spiritual life in general? Let me give you some advice and guidance from a few college students I spoke with this last week. I kind of just picked the brain of three different college students that are graduates of 4G Student Ministry. So 2, 3, 4 years ago, they were sitting in these chairs listening to some of these same messages. And here's what they say. Looking back now on middle school and high school, this is from them. "I regret almost every dating relationship I had in middle school and high school." So do I. "I wasted so much time and energy on girls that I liked and who I don't even talk to anymore. Dating in high school and especially middle school made it harder to be pure and pursue good relationships later. It was almost like I set myself up for failure. Dating someone that was not a Christian was the worst thing that I could have done. My interest in God went way down, and I cared less about church." And man, I could echo the same things. I experienced all those things as I look back on my middle school and high school days. I did it wrong. I have regrets. And so listen, this is so countercultural. This is so swimming upstream. This is so against everything you hear and see from the world. It's not saying this to you, but I think this is what God is saying. This is God's design. It's a battle for what God wants. And what God wants is, I hope, what you want, because it's always going to be best, even if it's hard. And do you realize this right here, that God wants you to marry the right person more than you want to? God wants you to have a better love life than you want to have. God wants you to be more patient than you want to be. God wants you to be more pure than you want to be. He wants so much better for you than you imagine. And you probably have a higher belief in your own self-control than you should as a middle school or high school student. I know I did. So we've got to fight for what God wants and not rely on what we think we can do. It's worth fighting for, guys. It's worth being patient for. It's worth being pure for. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop. No matter what's happened in the past, man, I know we bring some baggage in this room right here across this room. There is so much baggage. But whatever has happened in the past, God can forgive you of that. He can look on you now with purity. And from this moment forward, you can begin to walk that path of patience and purity, being absolutely beautiful and glorious and wonderful in the eyes of God because of who you've decided to be from this moment forward. That's worth fighting for. That's what God wants. That's God's design. And so I say this, I hope this isn't like a Debbie Downer message where I hope I'm not getting across that dating is evil, that you should never feel romantic feelings towards anyone because that's from the devil. That is not what I'm saying, because God designed those feelings. They are perfectly natural and beautiful, held in the right context. You know, like a fire is a really beautiful, wonderful thing that has lots of benefits if it's held in the fireplace, but as soon as it gets out of where it was designed to be, it's dangerous. And I want you to take what God has put in your heart, grow it, protect it, preserve it, and make it wonderful so that when God is ready for that time and he brings that Rebecca or that Isaac into your life, holy cow, purity now is going to pave the way for intimacy later. Oh, we're over time, but I didn't do this last hour, but I really want you to hear the end of the story because we haven't even seen Isaac at all in the story. Isn't that weird? So we're in chapter 25. Let's jump. No, we're in 24 still. Let's just do verse 61. And then Rebekah and her young women aside arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. So they're going back to Abraham and Isaac. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now, I get goosebumps when I start reading this. Listen up. Verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Laharoi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It's my master." So she took her veil, covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. I hope you guys get to experience that and the purity and the beauty of that moment in your life. Man, I'm praying for that. God has big plans for you guys, for your whole life, for this year. There's so much at stake. I want you to miss it. I want you to grab hold of it. And the way you do that is by practicing purity and patience now so that you can get to God's purpose later. Let me pray for you just out of Philippians. So close your eyes as I just pray this prayer over you, because this is really what I want. God, I pray that your love will overflow in this room more and more, overflow in these students' lives more and more, and that you will keep them growing in knowledge and understanding of you and who they are and who you've called them to be romantically and sexually and in their love life. For I want them to understand what really matters so that they may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.